Name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
On this feast day of St. Ignatius, which we're focused on the pearl of great price and the treasure hidden in the field, let us ask God for the grace to help us to choose His love and grace above all other goods, and the word St. Ignatius himself taught us. Take, Lord, and receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, and my entire will. All I have and call my own. You have given all to me. To you, O Lord, I return it. Everything is yours. Do with it what you will. Give me only your love and your grace. That is enough for me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Today we focus on one of the principal ways God has deigned to give us that love and that grace, which is through prayer. Prayer, as Pope Emeritus Benedict often said, is faith in action. One of the reasons why we need a year of faith is because we have not been putting our faith into action in prayer anywhere near as much as we need it and God wants. One of the main crises facing the church today is the crisis of prayer. Many Christians pray very rarely. In the confessional, all over the place, because I go to hear confessions everywhere. You know, after a lot of the times you will get the rather straightforward confession, I haven't murdered anyone in the last 3 years, but besides that, I don't know, maybe I use a few foul words. First question I'll always ask for someone who's not prepared to go to confession is, do you pray every day? Greatest sin of omission we would commit is not praying every day. Do you pray every day? The answer I'll get from most people is, well, I'll pray a couple times a week. Or if they do say they pray every day, what they mean is they say a couple prayers before they go to bed. You know, my response always is, are you married? If you were to speak to your spouse as often as you speak to the Lord, would your spouse be divorcing you for alienation of affection? You know, our prayer is supposed to be able to sustain our whole life. And very few people pray like that. Others may pray each day, but barely. Others pray regularly, but they misunderstand what prayer is, and so are not transformed by prayer in the way God wants to do. I hate to say it, but many priests and religious don't pray anywhere near as much as everyone expects we do, and we should. We don't grow in prayer. Many times the reason is because, like Martha, we're so caught up in activity that we lose our priorities. But on other occasions, it's because, frankly, we're afraid of God. We don't pray because we know there's an obstacle to our relationship with Him. We know that if we do more than vocal prayers, if we slow down and listen to Him, He's going to ask us to change. We don't want to change yet. I remember one woman, very sincere, who came to me and said she couldn't pray. Said, maybe I can help you, ma'am. Please sit down. Why can't you pray? I can't say the words of the Our Father. Is there a problem with the words, ma'am? Yeah, when we get to that part, just as we have forgiven those who have trespassed against us, I just can't forgive my Father. So I can't say that prayer. At least she got the sincerity of prayer right. But a lot of the times, whether it's an issue of forgiveness, whether it's an issue of some other aspect of change, many of us hesitate to go because we know that the Lord's going to ask us to give Him that obstacle, so that He can take it away from His path to us and our path to Him. It's key for us not to take the importance of our prayer for granted, especially as priests and religious. It's crucial for us to take prayer seriously so that we can become the models and the master teachers of prayer that the Church expects of us for others. Others look up to us to show them not only how to pray, but the joy that comes from that prayerful union with God. Blessed John Paul II talked about the importance of prayer in his tremendous 2001 apostolic exhortation containing the pastoral plan for the church in this new Christian millennium. It's really the marching orders for our life. And right there in the heart, it was all dedicated to contemplating the face of Christ, as you remember. But right there in the heart, he got specific about the pillars of the training for holiness. And he pondered deeply the importance of prayer. That one of the reasons why so many aren't the saints God calls us to be is because we don't exercise ourselves spiritually in prayer. Blessed John Paul II wrote, "It would be wrong to think that ordinary Christians can be content with a shallow prayer that's unable to fill their own life, a fortiori, not enough for us as priests and religious to think that we can just have some prayer in our life that's shallow relative to the depth God wants to give us. Especially in the face of the many trials to which today's world subjects faith, they would not only be mediocre Christians, but Christians at risk." Again, we can translate that. Unless we have a prayer that encompasses our entire life, unless, like St. John Vianney, we become, as Benedict described him, an existence-made prayer. Unless that happens to us, we're mediocre priests and religious. And we're priests and religious at risk. John Paul, "They would run the risk, insidious risk, of seeing their faith progressively undermined. If we're not going uphill in prayer, our faith is sliding downhill. And would perhaps end up succumbing to the allure of substitutes, accepting alternative religious proposals, and even indulging in far-fetched superstitions." What, excuse me, the hell happened with the Enneagram? Give me a break. Both who taught it and who received it. But it was all because we weren't finding in prayer with God what God wanted to give us, and so we were vulnerable to whack-a-mamie ideas that substituted for authentic Christian spirituality. Happens with us too. "It's therefore essential," John Paul II said, "that education in prayer should become in some way a key point of all pastoral planning." Education in prayer is key for everything the church does. He said a little bit earlier in that same beautiful document, Novo Millennio Uniunte, "This training in holiness calls for a Christian life distinguished above all by the art of prayer. For we wish to become holy, and that's our principal vocation. Sisters of Jesus, our hope, the priesthood is our vocation within that vocation. But if we're going to live up to the vocation God has given us, our life must be distinguished above all by the art of prayer." Would somebody else say that about us? That the most salient characteristic about who you are, who I am, is that we are masters above all in prayer. That we're artists. I'll talk a little bit about what it means, the art of prayer, a little bit later. But at the end of our time, somebody needs to say, she was a sister who really prayed, knew what she was doing, and could pass on that joy of prayer to others. Likewise about me. "We well know that prayer can't be taken for granted," John Paul II says. "We have to learn how to pray. As it were, learning this art ever anew from the lips of the Divine Master. We're constantly learning. We haven't figured it out by the time we make our first profession or leave seminary. The Lord's constantly trying to teach us, to draw us deeper. Prayer develops that conversation with Christ that makes us His intimate friends. Abide in me, and I in you. This is not an activity. It's not an exercise alone. The mutual love of friends. That's what prayer is. This reciprocity of mutual abiding is the very substance and soul of the Christian life. more I go through this, the deeper it is. I almost want to change the whole retreat and just do a gloss on this paragraph of Novo Millennium Unite. Prayer develops that conversation with Christ. We're going to talk about that the conversation is not just with words and ideas. The conversation with Christ that makes us His intimate friends, which He reveals to us all that He has heard from the Father. I no longer call you slaves because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I call you friends because I reveal to you everything. He doesn't do it all in concepts. He doesn't do it all in phrases. He does it in his person. But he hides nothing. And he'll draw us into that mystery if only we behave like Mary of Bethany and let him. The very substance and soul of the Christian life is true prayer. And it's the condition for all true pastoral life. If we've got any zeal to participate in the new evangelization, it starts here. Wrought in us by the Holy Spirit, this reciprocity opens us through Christ and in Christ to the contemplation of the Father's face. Learning this Trinitarian shape of Christian prayer, learning it, and living it fully, above all in the liturgy, the summit and the source of the church's life, but also in personal experience, is the secret of a truly vital Christianity. To learn and live this Trinitarian shape of Christian prayer is the open secret, we could say, to a life that's fully alive. So our whole life is meant to be distinguished above all by this art of prayer. John Paul II emphasized that this is a Trinitarian art. It's a Trinitarian existence. The year of faith is meant to help our lives come alive. And that's why we need to learn and live this Trinitarian shape of Christian prayer. What does that mean? Future Pope Benedict wrote about it in a book called Feast of Faith back in the early 1980s. You know, when Pope Benedict normally would talk about prayer, he was always a describer, as I mentioned, not a definer. And so when he did his long catechesis on prayer for 18 months, he was always focusing on people who prayed or the prayers that real people prayed. Same thing throughout his pre-papal corpus. With one exception, in Feast of Faith, he gave us 1.5 pages of a doctrinal synthesis of what prayer really is. And it's one of the deepest things I've ever read. It's one of the most important things I've ever read. And few are really familiar with it. If we grasp this, we'll perceive what prayer's about and what our life is about. There are 4 steps, Cardinal Ratzinger said in Feast of Faith, to the formal structure of Christian prayer. First step, God is an eternal trialogue of persons. In conversation. In the beginning, God was the Word, the Logos. It's a word that's shared in common. The basic reason why man can speak with God arises from the fact that God Himself is speech. He's Word. His nature is to speak, to hear, to reply. Only because there's already speech, Logos, in God, can there be speech, Logos, to God. The beginning was the Word, and the Word was in communication with God. It's the first step. God is a conversation. How do we enter that conversation is the second step. We enter through Christ's assuming our human nature. In God there is speech and intercourse of partners and dialogue, Ratzinger writes. Man could speak with God if he himself were drawn to share in that internal speech. And this is what the incarnation of the Logos means. He who is speech, Word, Logos, in God and to God, participates in human speech. This is a reciprocal effect involving man in God's own internal speech. As a result of the incarnation, human speech has become a component in divine speech. It's been taken up unconfusedly and inseparably into that speech that is God's inner nature. So the second step in our being able to pray, in our being able to hear God and speak back, is because Christ Himself came down and assumed our own human nature. Third step. Okay, so our human nature is now mysteriously a part of the Trinity. But how do you and I, as individuals, enter into that eternal conversation? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Step three. The Holy Spirit incorporates us into Christ's body, which has been assumed into the Trinity. Through the Spirit of Christ, who is the Spirit of God, we can share in the human nature of Jesus. And in sharing in His dialogue with God, we can share in the dialogue whom God is. This is prayer, which becomes a real exchange between God and man. We enter by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit's fundamental work to convince us that we are beloved sons in the Son, so that we cry out, Abba, Father. And where does that incorporation occur? Again, we've already had a hint. The Holy Spirit does it by making us part of Christ's body. Christ's mystical body is the church. Step four. The locus, the place of this identification with Christ, facilitated by the Spirit, which necessarily implies that those involved are also identified with one another in Christ, is called the church. We could in fact define the church as the realm of man's discovery of his identity through the identification with Christ that is its source. So those are the four steps. We can pray. Prayer is possible because God is always in conversation. Christ has come down to assume our nature, to bring us into that conversation. It's the Holy Spirit who does that work, and the Holy Spirit does that work in the church. We've now understood the three persons of the Blessed Trinity. We've understood the church. We start to figure out what the whole purpose of our life is. And notice that that's not just words or ideas. That's an exchange of persons, just like in the Trinity, in which God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit totally give of themselves to each other. The only thing they hold back is the identity of what it means to be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Everything else is shared in common. And that's what God wants to give us, and that's what He wants from us back. And He wants to give us the strength to be able to give ourselves totally. And this double communion is what heaven is all about, for which life is meant to prepare us. We enter into that internal, eternal communion of persons in love who is God through the communion of saints. 2011, in May, Pope Emeritus Benedict began a year and a half long catechesis on prayer because he recognized how much Catholics across the globe needed to learn this Trinitarian shape of Christian prayer. He said, alluding to priests and religious, "We know well, in fact, that prayer shouldn't be taken for granted. It's necessary to learn how to pray, to acquire this art ever anew. Even those who are very advanced in spiritual life always feel the need to learn from Jesus how to pray authentically." Even those who are very advanced, the more advanced we are, the more we know we really need to learn. For Benedict, prayer is not a technique, but an art. And there's a Pacific Ocean of difference between the two. A techne is a way of doing something. Something, frankly, that even computers or machines can do. An art begins with inspiration, and there's a certain creativity that flows from that love. Just think of a painter, a composer, a sculptor. There's always an inspiration. There's always a love that's behind it. It's not just a technique. So many of the people, when they think about prayer, learn a method of prayer. Okay, these are the prayers that you say. These are the scenes you look at, etc. It's okay for beginners. We've got to train those at the beginning in the habits so that the artist can learn. In the same way that somebody who's going to be a great composer, a future Mozart, needs to learn how to play scales and arpeggios and chords and the rest. But then you're able to build on that. And we need to do that in prayer. But that's not the end. You know, so often we're entirely focused on method that we forget that mutual inspiration, right? That there's a little bit of human creativity, but it always comes from above. Inspiration means literally God breathed. God's breathing into us. And the master artist of prayer is Jesus. He's the one who teaches us how to pray, not merely by putting words in our lips, but by showing us how to turn to the Father with humility, perseverance, and trust, crying out with the help of the Holy Spirit, Abba, Father. We're living in a world in which many have lost this art. People look at prayer, especially after Eastern influences, with technical or reductively scientific lenses. This is the path I need to take toward nirvana, toward the total self-emptying. These are my breathing exercises. These are the mantric words I will enunciate, all the rest of it. Nowhere even close to what God wants to do. Prayer is becoming a far less common and practiced art. The instrument of the soul just isn't being picked up to make that most beautiful music of all. We're facing the crisis of secularism, which means living etsi deus non deretur, as if God were not a given, as if he didn't exist. So many people, even those who believe in God, live as practical atheists, in which God is not a meaningful part of their day-to-day existence. Every day we don't pray, and don't pray well, is a wasted day. And many practically live as atheists. They're not turning to God at all. In his catechesis on St. Angela of Foligno, Pope Benedict said, "Today we all risk living as though God didn't exist. God seems so distant from our daily life." And it affects many of us who work very hard in the church. In Deus Caritas Est, Pope Benedict's first encyclical, he said, "It's time to reaffirm the importance of prayer in the face of the activism and the growing secularism of many Christians engaged in charitable work." So many people who are doing so many great things, hospitals, schools, food pantries, trafficked women, all the rest of it, they're doing good work, but they've separated themselves, in a sense, from the Lord because they're not praying as they do that work. That was the essential problem of St. Martha, which we alluded to on Monday. About his own prayer, Pope Benedict publicly confessed once in his book-length interview, Light of the World, "I'm no mystic, but it's correct that as Pope, one has even more cause to pray and to entrust oneself entirely to God. For I very well see that almost everything I have to do is something I myself can't do at all. That fact already forces me, so to speak, to place myself in the Lord's hands and say to him, 'You do it if you want it.' In this sense, prayer and contact with God are now even more necessary and even more natural and self-evident than before. His duties led him to greater prayer, not less." The popes have forcefully been calling on the church to return to prayer. And for all those with the responsibility of passing on the faith to others, bishops, pastors, religious, parents, godparents, catechists, Catholic school teachers, baptized and confirmed Catholics, to be models, masters, and teachers of prayer. Every parish, John Paul II said, is supposed to be a school of prayer. Every convent is supposed to be a graduate house of prayer. And this is the greatest gift we priests and religious have to give to the world. In Warsaw in 2006, Pope Benedict, in speaking to priests, said words that apply equally, I believe, to religious. He said, "The faithful expect only one thing from us, that we be specialists in promoting the encounter between man and God. We're not asked to be an expert in economics, construction, or politics. We're expected to be an expert in the spiritual life. In the face of the temptations of relativism in the permissive society, there's absolutely no need for us to know all the latest changing currents of thought. What the faithful expect from us is that we be witnesses to the eternal wisdom contained in the revealed Word. Our vocation for the salvation of the world is to become specialists promoting the encounter between God and man. That doesn't mean we're going to all be John of the Crosses or Teresa of Avila or St. Jose Maria Escriva or St. Ignatius, whom we celebrate today, or St. Edith Stein or many of the great writers on prayer, but a specialist in promoting the encounter between God and man, that we are meant to be great matchmakers, helping people to come to know the love of the Lord because we have previously been touched. In the midst of secularism, the greatest antidote is living by faith, living together with the Lord in the midst of our ordinary duties. And if we're living together with God and conversing with Him throughout the day, it's then that we will be carrying out Jesus' command to pray always. This need to beef up not only our understanding of prayer, but also our commitment to prayer, is the single greatest objective of this year of faith. So in this conference, I want to look at how we can put our faith into action through making our prayer more faithful and praying more faithfully. Like with all of the rest of the conferences, as already advertised, I'd like to structure the talk by using the 8 descriptions of faith in Lumen Fidei as prisms to examine the subject of our prayer, so that we can learn some practical ways to grow in faith as we grow in prayer. By no stretch of the imagination will these applications be the last word, but I hope that they're a solid first word that begins a book that God will continue to write in us until, God willing, our names are written among the faithful in indelible ink in the Book of Life. So the first of those 8 descriptions that we talked about on Monday is that faith is a personal entrustment to God. So in our prayer, there must be an entrustment of our entire being to God who entrusts Himself to us. Prayer isn't an exchange of words or ideas, but fundamentally an exchange of persons. God gives Himself to us, and we give ourselves to Him. This is, as we just talked about, the Trinitarian shape of Christian prayer. And it involves 2 moments. First, God's gift of Himself to us. As we hear in St. Luke's Gospel, the Father always responds to petitions by giving Himself, by giving the Holy Spirit. If you, He told us on Sunday, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Notice He didn't say, to those who ask Him for the Holy Spirit. To those who ask Him for anything, He'll respond to that petition, but He'll also give Himself together with the gift, because He is the greatest gift of all. God's constantly giving Himself to us. That's the first moment. Second, we pray by entering into God and committing ourselves, not partially, but entirely to Him. That was the great prayer of St. Ignatius with which we began this meditation. Cardinal Ratzinger wrote in Feast of Faith, "To pray is to put oneself on the side of God's love, causally acting in the world." Causality of freedom. As Christians, as those who pray, this is our very highest task, to give of ourselves in such a way that we identify completely with God's causal love acting in the world. This involves, on God's part, pure grace and love; on our part, loving trust and total abandonment with cheerfulness. Pope Benedict described what this looks like by pointing to some of the saints. Talked about St. Francis de Sales, that when St. Francis was 20 years old, he found his peace finally in the radical and liberating love of God. Loving him without asking anything in return and trusting in divine love. Francis said, no longer asking what God will do with me. I simply love him, independently of all that he gives me or doesn't give me. Francis simply loved God and abandoned himself to his goodness. And Pope Benedict said, this was the secret to his life. When Benedict was talking about Christ's prayer, especially Christ's abandonment at the healing of Lazarus to the will of the Father, he said, abandoning ourselves to God's love that always precedes and accompanies us is one of the basic attitudes for our dialogue with him. Jesus' prayer, characterized by thanksgiving, reveals to us how to ask. Before the gift is given, Jesus commits himself to the one who in giving gives himself, because the giver is more precious than the gift. The giver is the treasure. In him abides his son's heart. The gift is given as well, almost as a side effect. The most important thing is the gift of God personally. And Pope Benedict glosses, to me, this seems really important. Before the gift is given, committing ourselves to the one who gives. The giver is more precious than the gift. For us too, therefore, over and above what God bestows on us when we call on him. The greatest gift he can give us is his friendship, his presence, his love. He is the precious treasure to ask for and to preserve forever. How do we learn to entrust ourselves to God? We do so through Jesus. Jesus models for us that total entrustment to the Father. We, of course, see that in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see it in his last words from the cross. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. That was the dramatic exclamation point of Jesus' entire life, totally commending himself to the Father. Pope Benedict said, when he focused on that in his Catechesis on Prayer, these words are not a mere citation of one of the Psalms, but rather express a firm decision. Jesus delivers himself to the Father in an act of total abandonment. Jesus, turning to the Father in his last moments, tells him into whose hand he really has committed his whole life. That's what faithful prayer is about. This mutual exchange of selves that brings about a life-changing encounter for us. At an ordination in 2009 in Rome, Pope Benedict said that the real secret of the Christian life and fortiori the priesthood is this mutual knowing of the Lord. You know, and in English, our language is frankly impoverished compared to all the other languages. You know, in Latin, there's a distinction between knowing something, sapere, and knowing someone. We see that in all the other Romance languages, in Spanish, saber and conocer, etc. I won't go through the other, conocer, savoir, etc. And a lot of the times we, because we're impoverished in English, think that to know means to know about, rather than to know in that biblical sense of knowledge, to know intimately on the inside, to have that mutual self-revelation. That's what prayer is about. Christ says, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And that's just not know facts about each other. That's know from the inside. This knowing and being known in Christ, Pope Benedict told the baby priest in 2009, is none other than the most true and deep reality of prayer. mutual knowledge. Quoting St. Gregory of Nazianzen, he would say elsewhere, "It's necessary to remember God more than one breathes, because prayer is the encounter of God's thirst with our thirst. God is thirsting for us to thirst for Him." St. Teresa of Avila focused on prayer, calling it the terms of friendship with God, frequently conversing in secret with Him who we know loves us. St. Thomas Aquinas would call that encounter with God through this mutual knowledge that happens through the covenant of total self-giving that's reciprocated, could call the charity, the mutual charity of prayer, an amicitia quaedam hominis ad Deum, a type of human friendship with God. St. Teresa, building on that insight, teaches us how to feel this thirst for God that exists in the depths of our hearts, this desire for God, to seek Him, to be in conversation with Him, and to be His true friends. That's the mutual exchange of persons, which is faithful prayer. Second lens is how faith is a light, and therefore in the faith and action that constitutes Christian prayer, we need to see things with God's own light, with God's own eyes. The whole process of prayerful discernment, which isn't a one-phase thing in the Christian life, but is a constant practice, is to try to help see with God's light what He's asking of us. The very practice of prayer, which seeks a transforming union with God, is meant to be a purification of our vision. The illumination that comes from prayer was one of the chief teachings in the mystical theology of St. John of the Cross. Pope Benedict said that the life of faith that John of the Cross teaches us is not something that would make our burden even heavier, but something quite different. The life of faith is a light, a power that helps us to bear burdens. If a person bears great love in himself, this love gives him wings, as it were, and he can face all life's troubles more easily because he carries in himself this great light. This is faith, being loved by God and letting oneself be loved by God in Jesus Christ. Letting oneself be loved in this way is the light that helps us to bear our daily burden. And holiness is not a very difficult action of ours, but means exactly this openness. Opening the windows of our soul to let in God's light without forgetting God, because it's precisely in opening oneself to His light that one finds strength, one finds the joy of the redeemed. Faith is a light, and we seek that light and we receive it in prayer. This light allows us to interpret what's happening each day to us from God's perspective. Benedict XVI gave a catechesis in the Book of Revelation, in which he was examining prayer in the Book of Revelation, and he started to focus on lots of the symbols, for example, in the Book of Revelation. And he wanted to describe the importance. He said, "Such symbols remind us of the way to take the way we need to take to be able to interpret the events of history and of our own life." Book of Revelation helps us to understand what's really going on. By raising our gaze up to God's heaven in constant relationship with Christ, opening our hearts and minds to Him in personal and community prayer, we learn to see things in a new light and to perceive their truest meaning. Prayer is, as it were, an open window that enables us to turn our gaze toward God, not only to remember the destination toward which we're bound, but also to let God's will illuminate our earthly pilgrimage and help us to live it with intensity and commitment. A lot of the times we have the shades down. We're called to open up that window and let God's light in. That's what we do in prayer. We open up all the windows to all parts of our life, to all parts of the world, and ask God to help us to see what's there. Some of the times we need to clean it, we need to dust it, there's a lot of work that might need to occur, But some of the times we just are able to see and say, wow, that is really beautiful. Thank you, Lord. How can we develop, Benedict continues, this Christian interpretation of reality? The book of Revelation tells us that prayer nourishes this vision of light and of deep hope in each one of us and in our communities. It invites us not to let ourselves be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good, to look at the crucified and risen Christ who associates us with his victory. Prayer teaches us above all to see God's signs, his presence and his action. Indeed, prayer helps us to be lights of goodness ourselves, spreading hope and showing that the victory is God's. That's why we take the today to our prayer, to God in all his eternity, so that he can show us through those open windows what they really mean. And we'll see things that most people will miss, that even objects of public execution are the greatest love signs the world has ever seen. The traditional practice of mental prayer allows us access to that light. And we can focus on two of them here. First, meditation. It's a prayerful quest engaging our thought, imagination, emotion, desire to open up the window to examine the gospel or a particular prayer or even some of the episodes that have happened in our life, breaking them down so that we can see with the light of God what these parts mean. You know that the term meditation comes from the Latin word to ruminate, like the cows do with their ruminating sac. Chewing and getting it down into that appendage that we don't have, where the enzymes start to do their work, and then they spit it on up and they masticate a little bit more and down and up and down and up and down so that they're able to suck the nutrition out of every part. That's meditation. It's work on our part, but it's work that's not being looked at with the light just of our own reason. It's meant to look at with the light of faith. By reflecting God's light on the book of Christ's life, or a saint's life, or our life. There are many and varied methods for meditation. But today on the Feast of St. Ignatius, we should talk a little bit about the compositio locis, as he called it, the composition of time and place, which we use all our senses to place ourselves in the scene, so that we become literally an eyewitness and an ear witness and a touch witness and beyond of that event. And once we really do that, meditate on and put ourselves in that scene, I don't think we can forget it. I can only speak for myself, but can't forget it. You saw so many of those angles. You might have missed a few of the angles, but you were there. It's no longer just an event that you read about in a book. It's a very present live event. And once that happens, then you're able to see Christ anew. You're able to see yourself anew. So key. We've also got the practice that Pope Benedict and all the Benedictines very much recommended, which was Lectio Divina, in which we first read the word and we meditate and ask what it's saying to us. We pray, oratio, in which we turn to the Lord and ask him for what we need with regard to how that word's supposed to change us forever. Contemplation, we begin to imagine what our life would be like once we begin to put that word into practice, that we visualize exactly, as much as we can by our imagination, how we're going to live that word. And then we make the resolution to put it in action. Again, similar thing, which we break down the little parts and with the light of the Lord become one temple with him in contemplation to be able to look at life anew. Formal contemplation is an even deeper form of vision. Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us that contemplation is a gaze of faith fixed on Jesus. It's no longer looking at all the details like we do in meditation, but we begin to look at the one who is light. I love that story of Louis Chafangion, which I mentioned the last time I was here, that the Corey of Ars used to always use as his catechetical prop. When Louis Chafangion used to arrive at the Church of St. Sixtus every morning, the Corey of Ars was in the confessional, would hear the hose and the other farm instruments being left at the church door, and then he would watch him from the confessional go on up, kneel in front of the tabernacle, and eventually leave. And one day he asked him, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I'm praying." "What do you do when you pray?" He said, "Je la vis et il ma vis." I am looking at him, staring at him, and he is staring at me back. Contemplation, it's this mutual vision, mutual interior seeing. Contemplative prayer, the Catechism says, seeks him whom our soul loves, and in him the Father. Our attention is fixed on the Lord. And because it's fixed on the Lord, it renounces ourself. St. Ignatius, that was his entire life, right? As soon as he began to look at the Lord, he began to give up all the rest of the stuff. And he wasn't counting the cost, as he says in his prayer of generosity, precisely because he was counting what he was gaining. And that vision captured his eyes, such that he was no longer as concupiscent as before, looking to grasp on to the things of this world. This focus on Jesus allows his gaze to purify our own heart. The light of his faith illumines the eyes of our heart and teaches us to see everything and everyone in the light of his truth and mercy. Contemplation allows us to receive the interior knowledge of the Lord, to gaze on the mysteries of his life and learn from him how to follow him, being led by the heart. Contemplative prayer is a gift that can be accepted only in humility and poverty. It's a love that consents even to abide in the night of faith. You know, Mother Teresa's great cry for the 50 years when she was experiencing a dark night in her prayer was, "Christ be my light." She had tasted, she had seen that light before, she never forgot it. But it was what gave her that love that she had for the Lord that she had experienced before, was what gave her the courage for 50 years to cross that finish line, knowing that it's all still real. It was an interior light that illumined her heart even when her eyes no longer saw. That's the second prism. That prayer gives us that light of faith. Third, faith is a new way of hearing. Faith comes, as St. Paul famously tells us, from hearing about God from others. In prayer, we make our own the great advice Eli gave to the young Samuel. "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." This is a very important point. Because for many people today, when they think about prayer, when they imagine prayer, even when they're taught prayer, doesn't involve hearing at all. It involves just speaking to God, saying one's prayers. One of the reasons why many don't listen is because they haven't been taught how to listen, how God normally speaks to us back, or how God initiates the conversation. How can we forget the great scene of Elijah on Mount Horeb, where God spoke to him not in a hurricane, not in an earthquake, not in flashes of fire, but in a gentle breeze, like a whisper. The truth is that God seldom speaks at all in any way that would register on a decibel meter. He normally speaks through insights, through light bulbs going off in mental prayer that aren't the result of any of our own activity. He also speaks to us through events. He speaks to us through others, especially those whom he has placed over us to guide us. And he speaks to us through his holy word, a voice whose frequency we all need to tune into much more. Pope Benedict said, that the first school of prayer, how would you finish that sentence? On your own? You don't have to say it. I'm just for personal accountability. The first school of prayer is the Word of God, Sacred Scripture. Sacred Scripture is an ongoing dialogue between God and man, a progressive dialogue in which God shows himself ever closer, in which we can become ever better acquainted with his face, his voice, his being, and man learns to accept, to know God, and to talk to God. The first way we listen to the Lord, the most important sense of all in our life of faith and our life of prayer, is this holy listening. Saint Jerome once wrote to a young Roman noblewoman about how pondering the Word of God gets us out of the habit of doing all the talking in prayer. He says, if you pray, in the sense that they were understanding it at the time, you speak with the spouse, capital S. But if you read, it's he who speaks to you. That when we open ourselves up to God's holy word, that's when we have the ears to hear, rather than just thinking prayer is all about our talking to God. In a 2011 address to seminarians in Freiburg, Germany, Pope Benedict XVI stressed how in learning to pray, we must learn how to listen to God in sacred scripture. Seminary, like novitiate, like retreats, like our normal times for daily prayer, is meant to be a time of being with him, a time for praying, for listening to him, Benedict said. He said, listening, truly learning to listen to him in the word of sacred scripture, in the faith of the church, in the liturgy of the church, and learning to understand the present time in his word. In exegesis, we learn about the past, what happened, what source there are, what communities there were, and so on. This is also important. But more important still is that from the past we should learn about the present. We should learn that he's speaking these words now, and that they carry their present within them, and that over and above all the historical circumstances in which they arose, they contain a fullness that speaks to all times. It's important to learn this present day aspect of his word, to learn to listen for it, and thus to be able to speak of it to others. If I live with the Word, then I see that it's not at all remote. It's highly contemporary. It's right here. It concerns me and it concerns others. And then I also learn how to explain it. But for this, a constant inner journey with the Word of God is needed. There's a lot there, learning truly how to listen to the Lord through the pages of sacred scripture. Many of us are tone deaf to God's frequency, which wants us to open up our ears to hear what he's saying to the churches, what he's saying to us within those churches. We've got to rediscover, especially in this year of faith, that art of prayerful listening to God, speaking to us as he has spoken through sacred authors, inspired, God-breathed by the Holy Spirit. And for us to listen, one of the reasons why we don't listen anywhere near as effectively as we ought is because we think that we should be listening on our own. And that's essentially what God's asking us to do in sacred scripture, to listen on our own. Me with my Bible here, you with your Bible there. Benedict says, no, if we're really going to grow in that capacity to listen to sacred scripture, we need to rediscover communal listening. I sometimes say, Pope Benedict said to the seminarians there in Freiburg, that St. Paul wrote, faith comes from hearing, not from reading. It needs reading as well, obviously, but it comes from hearing. That is to say, from the living word, addressed to me by the other, whom I can hear, addressed to me by the church throughout the ages, from her contemporary word, spoken to me, the priests, the bishops, and my fellow believers, toward the great we that is the church of all times and places. that we need to redevelop that capacity to listen to the Word of God forever. I'm not sure if out here in this western part of New Jersey you have the neo-catechumenal way. Okay, very strong around Newark. But one of the beautiful practices of the neo-catechumenal way is on generally on Wednesday nights, could be Tuesday, they have a scrutiny of the Word in which together they study the Word, and then they have a liturgy of the Word. And after readings that are more or less focused on something that's connected in sacred scripture, could be light in this year of faith, that they're looking at various things from various parts of sacred scripture, then they come together and they echo what they believe they've heard from God within, and they start to share that experience. It's not a Bible study. It's fundamentally a liturgy in which they try to ponder what God's saying to them in their individual reading, but also in what he's whispering to others who may be hearing certain things for which they can't yet have the tools to discern. All of this is very, very important. You know, the reform of the church, if you look at the Protestant Reformation, what did the bishops do in the Protestant Reformation? Basically, every saintly bishop immediately started to do what we would now call Lectio Divina in his cathedral on Sunday afternoon. They'd open up their cathedral, and the bishop himself, after so much chaos, after so much confusion, as the definitive teacher, would start to teach. And people would start coming. It's a no-brainer. And yet, in the last 30 years, there are really only two bishops who have done it. Cardinal Martini in Milan, and then Cardinal Tom Collins up in Toronto. Where's everybody else? They're the chief teachers. Where's the munus docendi? Likewise for pastors. Likewise for religious. Likewise for all of us. How are we allowing people mystagogically to enter into our own listening to the Word of God so that we can tune in the organs of their own hearing so that we will then be able to hear the Word of God through their receptors, because they're going to be able to pick up things we never have. We need this communal listening to sacred scripture. I'd encourage you to ponder that in your own community about the opportunities. It doesn't mean you have to all do it together, but wouldn't it be beautiful if two sisters made the decision that they were going to study together? You'd push each other much more. You'd help each other to have the understanding. You know, in health clubs today, I'm not sure if you're aware of this phenomenon, but I've always thought it was neat. Two people who don't have the self-discipline always to get to the club on their own to exercise, you know what they do? They give each other one of their sneakers. So this person's not going to exercise unless person B actually shows up. And so it's a terrible act against the charity, against love of neighbor, if B doesn't show up that next day because A can't exercise. Likewise, what a beautiful thing it would be if, I don't know exactly what it would involve in terms of the sharing of pieces of property, but if two people, two sisters together, or three, were to come and study sacred scripture together. Prayer involves a dialogue in which we speak to God, but also a type of hearing that's meant to take root in us during the share of faith, giving us a new vocabulary to use in speaking to the Lord. The more we tune into God's voice speaking to us in sacred scripture, the more we learn how to speak to him. In Verbum Domini, that apostolic exhortation by Benedict about the Word of God and the life and the mission of the church, talks about how God trains us to speak to him with the words of the Psalms, for example, which express all different experiences in human life. God's word in this way becomes our word, thus confirming the dialogical nature of all Christian revelation. And the whole existence becomes a dialogue with God who speaks and listens, who calls us and gives direction to our lives. Here, the Word of God reveals that our entire life is under his divine call. To listen well to the Word of God We must hear it as a word to be done. I can't stress this enough. As a word to be done. Verbum faciendum. Jesus praised his mother for being among those who heard the word of God, treasured it, and put it into practice. He says we'll become his brothers and sisters not just by hearing his words, but by doing the will of his Father, making his words the solid rock on which we build the house of our life. There's no distinction in Hebrew between the word to hear and the word to obey. Likewise in Latin, obedience, ob audire, is merely an intensification of the practice of hearing, which is audire. Most of the time we don't listen to the word of God this way, as a word to be done. A word that has within it the power to change us 30, 60, or 100 ways. I may have done this a few years ago and you might be ready for it, but let's try it. Don't answer out loud. This is known for just you and God. What was the response for Osam today? What was yesterday's first reading?
Moses.
What about Moses?
Being with God, receiving the
Ten Commandments, going to At the very end, okay, very good. What was the second reading on Sunday?
Offer your lives as a living sacrifice. No.
You'll have a chance to study.
To read. Mind.
Keep guessing. No. When we listen to the words as words to be done, we immediately draw resolutions from them. Most of the time when we come to Mass, how do I think we listen? We're listening for one thing that will keep with us the rest of the day, and then we ignore most of the other things. We need to learn how to listen in a new way. It's not that we're going to remember everything. It's an inexhaustible treasure. But that we don't dismiss any parts of it. That we're really tuning in to God speaking to us live at that moment. As the word of the Lord. It's the great news that he's giving to us. That we begin to apply it into our lives. And when we do, things change. What was the reading from the breviary this morning, by the way? No, I'm not talking about the second lesson. I'm talking about, did you do morning prayer this morning?
Yeah.
So what was the little Lectio Brevis there?
Remember your leaders.
Okay. To focus. The great saints listened to the word of God in this way. They were the ones who heard the word of God as a word to be lived. Pope Benedict wrote in Verbum Domini that viva lectio est vita bonorum, that old aphorism of the early church, that the living reading is the life of the saints, of those who are truly good. And we see that these were people whose lives totally developed, as Mary's did, according to the Lord's word. They let themselves be shaped by it through listening, reading, and assiduous meditation. And it made them act. Just a few that Pope Benedict cites. St. Anthony the Abbot, when hearing Christ's words, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven and come follow me, did just that. St. Francis of Assisi, upon hearing that the disciples of Christ must possess no gold, no silver, no money, nor carry a bag or staff or second tunic, etc., said, this is what I want. This is what I ask for. This is what I long to do with all my heart. St. Clare of Assisi, who wanted the life of the poor Clare to develop through the observance of the Holy Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to put it totally into practice. St. Therese of Lisieux found herself in 1 Corinthians 13. We know what happened with St. Augustine. Tole et lege, take it up and read. Once he picked up and read Romans 14, talking to him about leaving the life of debauchery behind. He did it. A word to be done, that we immediately, with God's grace, try to act on it. And our last point before the break, it's in order for us to listen effectively, We have to cultivate silence. And in August 10th, 2011 catechesis, Pope Benedict said, "Silence is the environmental condition most conducive to contemplation, to listening to God and to meditation. The very fact of enjoying silence and letting ourselves be filled, so to speak, with silence, disposes us to prayer." To be filled with silence, a lot of the times we think of silence as emptying. But to be filled with it. God speaks in silence, he went on. But we have to learn how to listen. That's why monasteries are oases in which God speaks to humanity. And in them we find the cloister, a symbolic place, because it's an enclosed space, yet open to heaven. Literally, architecturally, a cloister. It's a place of prayer, but it's open to heaven. In Verbum Domini, Benedict wrote, "In their interventions, so many synod fathers insisted on the importance of silence in relation to the Word of God and its reception in the lives of the faithful. The Word, in fact, can only be spoken and heard in silence, outward and inward. And ours is not an age that fosters recollection. At times one has the impression that people are afraid to detach themselves, even for a moment, from the mass media. People are constantly on their little devices all the time. They're listening to their earbuds all the time. People, as soon as they get on up, turn on the television or turn on the radio because they just can't fathom the silence in which we're going to be hearing God's gentle whisper. For this reason, it's necessary nowadays that the people of God be educated in the value of silence." One of our most important things is to teach people about the importance of silence. Rediscovering the centrality of God's Word in the life of the Church also means rediscovering a sense of recollection and inner repose. The great patristic tradition teaches us that the mysteries of Christ all involve silence. Only in silence can the Word of God find a home in us, as it did in Mary, woman of the Word, and inseparably woman of silence. We learn from the silence how to pass from the words of God to God Himself and to know Him truly. Pope Benedict likes to use the expression of St. Augustine, "Verbo crescente, verba deficiunt." As the word, capital W, grows, the words start to decrease. Right? So the more we begin to ponder Christ, the less we're focused on the words and the ideas that He's given us in prayer. The more we're focused on that personal intercommunion. To allow God to grow, we have to let silence grow. And as Jesus experienced from the cross, the silence of God is not a sign of His absence, though it feels like that. The Christian knows well that the Lord is present and that He's listening, even in the darkness of suffering, rejection, and solitude. Nearly all of us know God only through hearsay, through the word of others. And the more we're open to His silence and to our silence, the more we begin to know Him truly. One of the great images of prayer are two spouses sitting on a love seat after they've just celebrated their 65th anniversary, where they've already said basically everything that they need to say to each other. But their entire body language screams, "I'm yours, I love you, I'm here for you," etc. That's what happens in the progress of our prayer. That for us to be able to hear God and grow in faith through that sacred listening, we first need to be silent so that we can say, "Speak." And then that speech, which is not just verbal, but personal, will change us. As we prepare to expose the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, let us turn to St. Ignatius's great prayer that teaches us how to be receptive to what the Lord wants to do in us in prayer. Soul of Christ, sanctify me. Body of Christ, save me. Water from the side of Christ, wash me. Passion of Christ, strengthen me. Good Jesus, hear me. Within thy wounds, shelter me. From turning away, keep me. From the evil one, protect me. At the hour of my death, call me into your presence. Lead me to praise you with all your saints forever and ever. Amen.